Welcome, welcome to our worship this Sunday, the 25th of July. Wherever you are, whoever you are, whenever you are sharing with us, you're very welcome. We come together, although we are apart, we come to worship our God.
Let us pray. All-powerful, all-glorious, all-holy God, you are wonderful beyond our comprehending. You are eternal creator and eternal ruler of all, of the circling planets, of the vast galaxies flung throughout the universe, and also of the tiniest flower and creature. All things are the works of your hand, and in your creation we see and hear glimpses of your power and of your glory. When we see the great sweep of the rainbow, we remember that you are our creator, but much, much more. You are a loving Father. In your great love, you reach out to us and call each one of us your child, and brothers and sisters of your well-beloved Son, Jesus. Jesus, who willingly humbled himself and became man, living and dying for us. He calls us friends and shows us the way from the darkness of the night profound to the glory of the perfect day. And yet, we know that we turn aside from that way. Father, we are sorry for when we follow too much our own wishes and desires, even when we know that they conflict with your will. Forgive us. Father, we are sorry for when we thoughtlessly wander off in our own direction, forgetting you. Forgive us. Father, we are sorry for when we take you and your countless gifts for granted and do not stop to say thank you. Forgive us. Father, we are sorry for when we think only of ourselves and not of others. Forgive us. Father, we are sorry for when we fail to look after the world around us, our planet. Forgive us. Come into our hearts, Lord. Rule, guide, strengthen, and uphold us, that we may truly live as children of thy love. Amen.
A reading from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and the first 15 verses. The following spring, at the time of year when kings usually go to war, David sent out Joab with his officers and the Israelite army. They defeated the Ammonites and besieged the city of Rabbah. But David himself stayed in Jerusalem. One day, late in the afternoon, David got up from his nap and went to the palace roof. As he walked around up there, he saw a woman taking a bath in her house. She was very beautiful. So he sent a messenger to find out who she was and learned that she was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David sent messengers to get her. They brought her to him and he made love to her. She had just finished her monthly ritual of purification. Then she went back home. Afterwards, she discovered that she was pregnant and sent a message to David to tell him. David then sent a message to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrived, David asked him if Joab and the troops were well and how the fighting was going. Then he said to Uriah, "Go on home and rest a while." Uriah left and David had a present sent to his home. But Uriah did not go home. Instead, he slept at the palace gate with the king's guards. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he asked him, "You have just returned after a long absence. Why didn't you go home?" Uriah answered, "The men of Israel and Judah are away in battle, and the covenant box is with them. My commander Joab and his officers are camping out in the open. How could I go home, eat and drink and sleep with my wife? By all that's sacred, I swear I could never do such a thing." So David said, "Stay here the rest of the day, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. David invited him to supper and got him drunk. But again that night, Uriah did not go home. Instead, he slept on his blanket in the palace guardroom. The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by Uriah. He wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line, where the fighting is heaviest, then retreat and let him be killed." Amen. A reading from Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14. "For this reason, I fall on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its true name. I ask God from the wealth of his glory to give you power through his Spirit, to be strong in your inner selves. And I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundations in love, so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad and long, how high and deep is Christ's love. Yes, may you come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God. To him who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen." Have you been enjoying watching some of the beginning of the Olympics? Isn't it really rather moving that the Olympic Games has gathered together 205 teams representing nearly every country on planet Earth, and many other teams, making it a truly inclusive global event? Its origins are thought to have been from even before the 8th century before Christ. But it is generally agreed that 776 BC marked the first Olympiad, when the Greek and Roman world would start using that term of a four-year period. And rather interestingly, if those periods of 4 years from 776 BC had been continuing every 4 years, the 700th Olympiad would in fact begin in the summer of 2021. Because there was no year zero in the move to the Roman the Julian calendar, we are in fact now at the beginning of the 700th Olympiad. Originally as much a religious event as a sporting event, glorifying Zeus and other gods. And even in those very early days of the Olympic Games, there was the suggestion that personal gain got in the way of glorifying the gods. And history, of course, tells the similar tale in each generation. Humanity is indeed fallen in its inability to live up to ideals, whether Olympic ideals or godly ideals. There are difficult bits in the Bible. And right from the beginning of our journey with David, the shepherd boy turned king, I have made mention of the fact that, of course, the story will not be without its difficulties. And today we arrive at perhaps the most awkward, embarrassing bit in the story of King David. And, well, it falls to me rather than Jean or Ella, and perhaps that's appropriate, so that I, as a man, can acknowledge the power, the abuse of power that men have exploited over women through the generations. And whatever we make of this story of David's, well, at best adultery, at worst rape, is a story that sadly is continued through the years. And we need to pause and acknowledge that that is wrong. It is sinful. It is not part of God's plan and purpose for humanity. It is really quite a horrific story that David, seeing a beautiful woman, wants to have her for himself, and will go to all lengths to cover up not just what he did, but to try to encourage her husband to do to her what he did, to cover up the fact that she is now expecting a child. And indeed Uriah, the innocent husband, is brutally murdered and put in the front line of the battlefield, where no doubt many other innocent lives were lost. God's plan and purpose simply not realized in even the best, even those called, anointed by God to positions of leadership and authority. Whatever else, we cannot simply accept that 'twas ever thus, and that that is the way human history plays out. God's plan, God's purpose is to draw all humanity, all the nations of the world, men and women, Jew and Gentile, all creation. Remember, we were thinking about that a couple of weeks ago, Ephesians 1:1. God's plan and purpose to draw all creation to himself. A little later in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he brings words of prayer for the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul's letter to the Ephesians also is a letter that is not without its difficulties. That passage that we heard read today from Ephesians chapter 3 is one that I often use at wedding celebrations. And I'd much rather use that than a later passage in Ephesians in chapter 5, where Paul was speaking about how women were to be subject to their husbands. He does go on and say that husbands should love their wives. But again, something of, well, a very different culture then, but words that don't sit comfortably with what we understand now, not only of humanity, but of God's plan and God's purpose for all. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians in this, what we call the third chapter, has this prayer: drawing people into that community of prayer, a community of faith. And whatever the difficulties that the Bible brings to us, whatever the difficulties of our Christian heritage and some of the story, ultimately, the church's business is about allowing people to enter into the goodness of relationship with a loving God. One of the other passages suggested for today is in Psalm 14, which begins, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." You know, there's much more to being a part of the community of faith than simply the assent, the belief that there is a God, but about that relationship with a loving, caring God. The gospel reading, we didn't read it today, it's one you know. Everyone heard it at Sunday school. We've heard it many times, I'm sure, whoever we are. The story of the feeding of the 5,000. A miracle story told in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in John's Gospel, the version suggested for this Sunday is a little different. John's Gospel is almost different from the so-called synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John's Gospel, very much a sign that points towards the loving nature of God in Christ. In John's Gospel, rather, as opposed to the way it's told in the other Gospels, it's Jesus that is feeding the crowd, not the disciples. And here there's something of Jesus giving himself for the life of the world. And although John's Gospel, in a sense, is more theological, it's more thematic, it's pointing us towards signs and symbols, it actually also has hints of the very practical and pragmatic. John's Gospel specifically mentions barley rolls. And many commentators say that this points towards the food of the poor. And indeed, the word fish is a different word. The Greek word that's used of the fish is a word opserion. In the other Gospels, it's ichthus. And maybe we're familiar with ichthus, the sign of the fish that whose initial letters remind us of Jesus' saving power. Jesus Christus, Theos Huios Sator. Here, it's the dried fish, the barley loaves of the poor. And although John's telling of the story might take us to theology and to signs and symbols, they remind us too of human care for others. And ultimately, that's the mission of the church, that we're drawn into relationship with God, living within God's purposes, and aware that, like David, we'll sometimes miss the mark. But we're forgiven people within that loving relationship with God. And because of God's love in us, we share with others to care for the mutual benefit of all. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love, so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad and long, how high and deep is Christ's love. Yes, may you come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the many gifts you bestow upon us. We thank you for the joy in your creation, for the flowers bursting forth, for fruit and vegetables forming and ripening, for the young birds exploring gardens and hedgerows, and for the warmth of sun and blue sky. We thank you for food, for drink, for shelter, for friends, for family. And we pray for all who lack these, for the hungry, the thirsty, the homeless, those who are without friends, and for those for whom the mention of family just brings pain. We remember those affected by the flooding in Europe, and for those still suffering the effects of other natural and man-made disasters that have long since left the headlines. We remember all suffering from the effects of the pandemic and pray for a fair sharing of resources. We pray for all who suffer as a result of corrupt or incompetent decision-making, and pray that all in positions of power or authority will listen to your voice and act wisely and compassionately, seeking the common good, not just their own advancement. We pray for all organisations that work to help those in need, in our own areas, throughout our country, and throughout the world. We pray for your church throughout the world, that, as individuals and as worshipping communities, we may see where we can offer help and support and act to reach out in love, bringing hope and light into darkness. In a few moments of stillness, let us bring to our Lord the people and situations that we hold in our hearts. Merciful Father, accept our prayers for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
With our prayers, we bring our offerings. We think of the wealth that we bring to the church. We think of the time, the talents, the things that we can do to build up the church and the kingdom of God here on earth. And all our offerings, all our prayers, we bring together as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Take to be dedicated to your praise. Lord, I freely give to you every moment of my days. Take my hands to show your love for the broken and the lost. Guide my feet to follow Christ in the shadow of the cross. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and may they always bring you praise. I'm all yours. I'm all yours, my Lord. All I am, every part. I'm all yours. I'm all yours, my Lord. Take my life. Take my heart. Take the things that I possess. I surrender all I own. Lord, I give my every thought to be ruled by Christ alone. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and may I'm all yours, my Lord. All I am, every part. I'm all yours. I'm all yours, my Lord. Take my life. Take my heart.
As our worship ends, may you know of God's blessing from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with you, with all those you love, and those you should love, today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.
Keep you. your point.